Our reading today comes from James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. And I'm delighted that Andy Snelson will be reading for us this morning. Andy, over to you for our reading.
Good morning. The reading is taken from James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a word of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Andy, very much. Let's pray together. Father God, we ask that you would graciously come before us and open your word, that by your Spirit we will know what you would say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Some people love to hear the sound of their own voice. Some people are wordsmiths. They are excellent at destroying the argument of another with a phrase or a sentence. Some people are able to use their tongues to get their own way. In the political sphere this week, there's been an amazing discussion about what words mean, as Dominic Cummings expressed some of his own views. Some people love to run others down, others love to build people up. Some people especially love positions of responsibility, of power, of influence. It's easy to see why that's attractive to many. James has just reminded us that faith without works is dead. He expects to see evidence of faith in the care we have for our fellow Christians. He showed us that in chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. He reminded us of the need to act on God's word in chapter 1, verse 22. He reminded us of the need for good roots, which can be brought about by the struggles of life, in chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. He reminded us that we have a future to look forward to for all who endure following Jesus, in chapter 1, verse 12. And he reminded us of the need to understand God's ways, in chapter 2, verse 1. And now he moves on to address a new issue, not how we treat those in the Christian family, but how we must lead and what leaders we should look for in our church family. And he addresses it in a way that challenges each of us about how we use our tongues as well. But let's see what he says. Firstly, the warning to those who teach. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Sorry, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. In the New Testament, the word teacher appears 5 times. It is used of people who have a recognized office or status within the church. They have authority. They are to be respected. And that makes the position attractive to some. James, as we have seen, has a horror of human pretensions to status and prominence and authority. And so he warns people who teach, who think they would like that role, of the seriousness of that role. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers. Those who teach must recognize, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. It is the reason, of course, why James wants us to understand why being a teacher in God's church is a serious business. James' sobering thought is that the last judgment, all who teach the Christian faith, and note he includes himself, will be greater judged. Now, that's not the judgment of whether you get in or set out of heaven. It's the judgment about how you have followed Jesus. They won't be judged only on their failures, but on the failures of those who they have taught, if that failure is due to their teaching or to the lack of it. Others may plead ignorance, but a teacher of the Christian faith cannot use this plea. And so he or she must look very carefully at what they do. And of course, the first and most important aspect of their life that they must look at is their tongue. Because teachers, above all else, use words. And so James is going to go on to show how the tongue can be the most effective weapon the teacher has, but also the most dangerous. So if you're in a place in the church family where you teach God's word, and that's not just me, there are many home group leaders, youth leaders, pastoral care team, and as they share the word, home communion team, there are many, then we have to heed this warning and listen to his voice. We have to take our position seriously because God does. And if we aspire to teach God's people, we need to realize what we're asking and be happy to take on the responsibility as well as the many privilege that such a role has. James is clear, you see, that as we teach God's people, God recognizes that that brings extra responsibilities with it. And as I reflect on that, I recognize actually that that's something that I keep at the forefront of my mind. And if we're listening to somebody teaching us, we have to ask, have they taken seriously this warning? The warning to those who teach. The natural state of everyone, verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. James, as we know, is a realist. He recognizes that no one is perfect. He recognizes that no one, not even the best teacher, can never be at fault in what he says. Why, all of us know that we need to, God's help to teach and preach, and why we should never be worried when people come and say, are you sure you got that exactly right? Now, there is a linking word that the NIV doesn't really put in, which links verse 1 and verse 2, making it clear that a teacher cannot hope to perfectly control his tongue. All teachers will make mistakes. They will sin in what they say. That should not surprise us. But neither does he give us license to say whatever we like, to have an uncontrolled tongue. James will go on to show the difficulty of controlling our tongues, but he does not do this to absolve those who teach from the effort of making sure that what they say is clear and right. And though it is these people he has primarily in view here, it cannot but have an impact on all of us who follow Jesus, whether we're a teacher of God's word or not. Perhaps teachers are likely, particularly, to fall for sarcasm, witty asides at the expense of others, self-display, self-commendation, pointless arguing. Perhaps they are. But James warns us that we will all stumble, we'll all be in fault in what we say. Let's be real, he says. Let's recognize we need to control our tongues, especially if we're a teacher of God's word, but not just that. James knows, you see, that I will not always control my tongue perfectly. And I recognize that and apologize for the times that happen. But he recognises that's true of all of us, whether we're a teacher of God's word or not. The warning to God's people comes because of the natural state that everyone is in. Thirdly, the tongue and whole, how to control it. Firstly, James wants us to recognise the power of the tongue. Verse 3. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, whatever, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part in the body, but it makes great boasts. In two very powerful illustrations, James shows the immense power of the tongue. The point of both the bit and the rudder is it is small compared to the body it controls. The tongue is small but has a powerful influence. It makes great boasts. The tongue is able to sway the masses. I remember watching being in a room with somebody supposedly saying he was a Christian leader but teaching error and falsehood. But the power of his oratory meant that people were being dragged along with it. It is so dangerous. The tongue is able to sway the masses. It's able to push a person forward to claim great things for its owner. The tongue is powerful. And we need to recognize that, especially if we are a teacher. Otherwise, we might be tempted to get our way by the power of the tongue rather than by the power of God's word. We as a church family recognize that God's word is powerful. And we want to preach it well. Of course we do. We're not saying we should be rubbish communicators. But we want God's word and God's spirit to do its work. We don't want people to be carried away by the power of the speaker, but by the power of the word. If we are to control our tongue, we need to recognize the power of it. Second, James says, we must recognise the damage the tongue can do. Consider what a great forest, verse 5, is set on fire by such a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself a fire on fire, set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. The destructive power of the tongue is graphically pictured by a forest fire. Thousands of acres can be lost by a spark, a cigarette stub, a government official. Look at some of those pictures we get of the fires in Australia, perhaps, or elsewhere around the world. It's such a graphic illustration. And often they say, don't they, it's just started with one little spark. The tongue can be very destructive in the hand of anyone, but especially in the hands of the teacher. That's why in Timothy, Paul says, make every effort to correctly handle the word of truth. He talks to teachers and say, look, handle it properly. The tongue is dangerous. It can set brother against brother, neighbor against neighbor, nation against nation. It's a whole world, says James, of evil. It can corrupt the whole person, of course. In reality, the tongue reflects often what's inside. Of course, the mind controls the tongue, but it's the combination that corrupts the whole person. It is set on fire by hell, motivated by evil, and damages life, says James. And James says that controlling it is immensely difficult. No human being can tame the tongue. However good we are, we will never completely tame it. The tongue can cause great damage to speaker and listeners. That's his point. It's a tool that can cause great damage. And you and I really don't need to be convinced of that, do we? We will have been in conversations where we've gone, as somebody said something, and we thought of the impact of that expression. It's so obvious to us, isn't it, that what James says is true. And perhaps in your own life, you can think back and think, do you know there are times when I've wished I could have swallowed those words back? Isn't that true? Isn't that so real? Because we see the damage that the world did, words do. If we are, as teachers, but also as God's people, to control our tongues, we have to recognize the power of the tongue. We recognize the damage that the tongue can do. Thirdly, we recognize how difficult it is to control. No human being can tame the tongue. It's like a restless evil full of deadly poison. James says that we can control animals, we can do things like that. You and I will have been to places where we've watched birds on people's arms, maybe, flying off, and we've got some control of them. Or we've been to perhaps a sea life centre and things like that. We can have some measure of control. But in its natural state, the tongue is a restless evil, full of poison, ready to pounce at any time, ready perhaps like a venomous snake to land its poison. Recognizing how difficult it is to control our tongues is part of the battle. I remember when I was a curate, my vicar was giving a notice about something, and he started to dig the biggest hole he could possibly dig. And our congregation, you could watch their faces just sort of go, and at one point, Roger very sensibly said, I'm just going to stop speaking now because I'm just digging a bigger and bigger hole. There are times, aren't there, when we know that we find it hard to control our tongues. They are always ready to catch us out. We recognize that we can say things that we regret, didn't mean to say. Remember, James says, if you're going to control your tongue, you have to recognize the power of it, recognize the damage it can do, recognize how difficult it is to control, to beware of inconsistency, finally. With the tongue we praise our God, Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Isn't this amazingly true? We sing along, perhaps, well, not in church at the moment, but online you can at least. We sing along, or perhaps we join in with a radio station or a Christian tape, and perhaps we're in our car and someone cuts us out and we curse immediately that person who has been made in God's likeness. Or we sing along as we walk along until somebody throws rubbish. And we, well, that's the thing that really winds us up. And we curse such a person. It's so true, isn't it? And James says this to his Christian brothers and sisters. And he says it shouldn't be true. He warns us about inconsistency. Yes, we're corrupted by the fall. Yes, we're not perfect. He's already told us this. But he asks us to be consistent in the way we speak and to consistently recognize that although humankind are fallen, they are created in the image of God. We must work against the inconsistency that comes when we praise God in a service and leave it to criticize all that we have experienced. Or when we praise God in a service, yet undermine the people of God we have just worshipped with. The tongue is a force for good and evil. And we need to use our tongues for good. Especially those who are charged with teaching God's people. And notice, he doesn't just say that we're to do that when we're in the teaching experience. He expects us to be consistent in the way we use our words, the way we use our tongues in every part of our lives. He wants us as God's people, but especially as God's teachers, representing God, to have our tongues under control. And as he closes, James concludes by showing that in nature, good and bad cannot come from the same spring, that plants produce according to their nature, that out of a Christian leader wanting to control his tongue comes good words, that out of a Christian teacher unwilling to control his tongue comes sinful words. James wants us to realize that we cannot pretend that inconsistency in how we use our tongue is excusable. We need to address it. We need to be willing to be more consistent if we want to control our tongue, says James, recognize its power, recognize the damage it can do, recognize how difficult it is to control, and ask God for help. Recognize the danger of inconsistency and become more consistent. Of course, we don't do that on our own. God's Spirit thankfully helps us. That's what we celebrated last weekend. God is a generous God. He will help us. God knows we all stumble in many ways, but he will help us to stumble less. All through the beginning of James. James has reminded us that we need to ask the generous God for his help by his Spirit. We need to listen to his word. We need to submit to God. We need to do that as we speak, so that our tongues will bring great glory to the God we love and serve, the God we teach about, if we are in that role. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you that your word is so practical. We pray that our lives, but above all our mouths, would bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.